109, we had noticed yesterday in closing death of Moses and the fact that the whole future destiny prophetically of the Hebrew nation is foreseen in Deuteronomy 28. Then we noticed something about what is known as the Palestinian covenant or the agreement. And in reviewing the Palestinian covenant by Moses, Deuteronomy 30 was of great importance to those about to possess the land. It reaffirmed to the children of Israel their title deed to the land, a confirmation of the original covenant made with Abraham. And as the review of chapter 30 affirms, in spite of Israel's disobedience, failures, and ultimate dispersion, the land is still theirs. Now let me use the word potentially there. Because God did not promise in the Abrahamic covenant and to seed as of many, but to one which is of Christ. Now, whenever the Jews in the future identify themselves with him whom they slew, that moment of their identification brings them back to this land under the Abrahamic covenant. Now, potentially, they have the right, but that's the reason the battle is going on over there now, because of that. Because, in a sense, until they are properly identified with Jesus Christ as their Messiah, they just don't come into possession of it under the Abrahamic covenant.
I don't think that what we know as Israel today is the Israel that is going to come back to the Lord, that kicks off in the millennial.
There has to be evidently now a remnant of Israel in the land. When the Lord comes, there is the remnant that accepts him. And a nation is born in a day. Now that, shall we say, is the seed plot of the millennial Israel.
Do you think God is dealing with Israel today?
Only indirectly. The only way that that God is dealing with them today is because they are descendants of Abraham and because his faithfulness to the Abrahamic covenant. The Jews themselves are just as ungodly as any Gentiles are, you see. And they are, as a people, you can talk to some Gentiles, and they don't care about all they do about the name of Jesus Christ and use it in vain. But you go down on Fairfax here, and you begin to talk about Jesus Christ, and you're going to be asked out of those Jews' business houses. They will not have it, you see. They are violently opposed to Jesus Christ. And so that's the reason for their trouble. Now, as the news today is, when Scranton, the new ambassador, our representative, the UN, has told them to quit utilizing that land that they've taken from the Arabs, even there in Jerusalem, because it says Jerusalem is an international city. Now, to me, I see two preliminary important factors there. One is the worldwide government, Antichrist going in to Jerusalem. The other is that if every Israel needed a friend right now, they need one because they don't have anybody except a few Jews scattered around all the world. And for someone to rise up right now and deceive them, it's a right time for Antichrist actually to come on the scene. You say. Of course, I realize that it will develop further, and so on. But God has promised this land to them Remind me to set up the machine Monday for that transparency on what all is involved in that land grant over there, because Palestine is only a minor portion of that land grant to Abraham. Now, you don't want to forget that. All right. And so, ultimately, they will possess that, but they will not possess it under the fullness as it's mentioned in the prophecies now until Christ comes and the millennium is instituted and so on. Then they will possess it. Now, evidently, they're going to rebuild some kind of a temple or something over there under the agreement with the Antichrist. Somehow there's going to be some kind of agreement in time. All right, now, we note here on page 110 that the Palestinian covenant is an amazing summary of the history of Israel from their entrance into Canaan until the second coming of Christ, their long Messiah. All right. We notice verse 1, dispersion for disobedience among all the nations whither thy Lord hath driven thee. Then verse 2, future repentance and shalt return unto the Lord thy God. Now, the biggest reason that they are returning there today is because of just a homesickness, and most of those people that went back there were to get out from under the results of what happened to them in Europe during World War II. Now, Brother Cross stated Sunday morning that the population of Palestine has about stabilized, I believe he said, at approximately 3 million. A lot of people are coming in there, some from Russia and elsewhere, but the hardship's just a little bit too great, and so about as many of them are leaving and coming on to America or somewhere else rather than to stay there in the land. Now, I wouldn't blame them much, because I just wouldn't care too much about living over there until the Lord comes.
The highest tax rate is Israel. 65 cents, I believe, per dollar.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Money gets to the government.
Yeah. Right. It's tremendous. All right. Verse 3 covers the second coming of Christ. God will return and gather thee. Verse 5, restoration to their homeland, and will bring thee into the land, and thou shalt possess it. Verse 6, the national conversion of Israel, and the Lord will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and so on. So they're going to have to experience, in essence, what we experienced that faith in Christ, and that is the new birth. And they're going to have to do it, of course, individually, and the group who will do that in that awful crisis moment when it, unless the day should be cut off, no flesh should be saved. And evidently in that extreme extremity, they shall have seen that they were deceived by this one that they accepted, and evidently they call upon the Lord, and that's the moment when Jesus Christ burst asunder into the events of the world visibly, gloriously, and performs the various tasks that he is to perform at the time he comes. Of course, evidently he meets that remnant perhaps in Edom. He fights the battle of Armageddon. He stops that slaughter. He judges the Gentile nations, and a lot of things that he will do, you see, with respect to closing out the judgment of this age and setting up then the theocracy or the millennial reign. All right? Verse 7, judgment of Israel's oppressors, curses upon thine enemies, on them which persecuted thee. And now, you will find that that will be one of the main points, if not the main point, of judgment of the Gentile nations or governments that will be in existence at that time on the basis of how they have treated the brethren of Jesus, evidently during the time of this breakout of anti-Semitism that will occur in the tribulation period. Now, you've read or have seen the picture of Dutch lady's name, Carrie Ten Boom, who furnished a refuge for Jews during World War II, you say, and filtered them out and so on, and I think she was in prison herself, maybe, for doing that, but look at the reputation she's got today. And it seems that those governments that will make it so hard on the Jew during that period of time and is not going to be allowed to exist in the millennial reign as a government. And the people themselves as individuals, they'll just be sent. their destiny is fixed for them, just like any other unbeliever, you see. All right, then in verse 9, we note the national prosperity or fruit of thy body, of thy cattle, of thy land for good. All right, and so Moses gave them now what we call the Palestinian covenant. Now, personally, there's more than just the country of Palestine. We'll look at that land grant again before we finish here. All right, and so now Moses has completed his work. He's been the prophet like unto me that God raised up. I mean, he is the type of what Christ was as the antitype, don't you say? And now he's going to have to cut short this facet of his ministry. He must die. And he looks over from Mount Nebo and he sees the land, and it is at a time when he's at his peak as a man. And but I think what's pictured right here, though, because of his disobedience at striking the rock the second time for water when he was told to speak to the rock. For his disobedience, he's killed. Or someone says God kissed him to sleep. Well, be that as it may, he's showing forth that ministry of Jesus Christ in the first part of his ministry of dying, you see, when he comes. And in the place now, will be the appointment of Joshua, and we're going to see now that Joshua is a type of Christ in his second coming, you say, to lead the people into the fullness of the blessings that we've just seen here in this Palestinian covenant. Yes.
I know that missionary Baptists always make ties from the scriptures in contrast to Southern Baptists. They don't make ties. They don't go into that death of making ties.
Well, we get the basis of that out of the Corinthian letter. For these things were examples unto us. And that word example there comes from the Greek word tupos, from which we get the word type. Now, I'll be frank with you that when we preacher boys back in the part of the country when our ministry was begun in that area. You see, back years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention got pastors into the city churches in our area of the country. And naturally, they pulled and eventually carried the whole local association of independent Baptists into cooperation with the Southern Baptist Convention. All right. And they just about drained the country there. At one time, there were two missionary Baptist preachers in that whole country. That's just how far nil it almost became. And conventionism just literally took the whole country. Now, mind you, there was more of the preaching, and if you lived back in the time of the 75 million campaign, and I remember it, because I was about 9, 10 years of age. I remember some of the things. I remember when our old church was taken along about 1919 and 1920 into cooperation of the Southern Baptist Convention. There was the preaching more of the Southern Baptist program of winning the world for Christ. This was the motto. You give us the money and we'll take the world for Christ. And just actually, there was not too much real Bible interpretive preaching that went on. Now, when the school in Little Rock started, and some of us boys had gone through there and came down that part of the country, and to a degree, the people were startled and astonished. Do you mean all of that's in the Bible? And I mean, back in that day, in the mid-30s, you could get out in the piney woods there somewhere and set up a loudspeaker and start preaching, and the crowds would just fill those woods up. And they were starting to cry. The teaching of the Scriptures, the interpretation of the Scriptures. And that's where the first time that people ever begin to hear anything about types in that part of the country. So now that's the thing. Now let me sound a warning right here. It's hard for, and I want for Baptists to keep their eyes on Jesus Christ. Why? You get your mind on your program, on your association. And all of this, that, and the other. And you began to build up to be something. Now, boy, look at us. You see here what we've got? And get a lot of publicity and all of that. And they get their eyes off of Jesus Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Now, don't forget that, boys. I don't care where you go or whatever. Just kindly keep your minds sort of light upon for lack of a better word, I'll use a program. The word program. What we're doing, don't you see? And begin to sell the people on what we're doing rather than sell people on Jesus Christ. And just like Brother Howard was telling me Sunday that he had a chance to witness to a college boy, the boy's mother asked him to speak to him because he'd gone to college and literally they had made an atheist out of him, almost. And so he got talking with him and so on, and the boy finally said, well, tell you what, then I need to take some courses in religion next year in college. And he said, no, forget the courses in religion. You don't want those things. Well, he says, what's the difference then? He says, the difference is Jesus Christ. The difference is Jesus Christ. You keep Christ in the proper relationship, fellas, and all this other will stay in the secondary place. And that's what it ought to be and where it ought ever to be. And you learn to tell the people what the Scriptures teach. You tell the Scriptures. When John the Baptist came, people began to rush out there to him and say, wait a minute, now, I'm not that light, he said. I'm not the one. I'm just sent to bear witness to the one that comes. And the real mission of Baptists in the world is to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, to point the world to Christ, not to their program, not to what they're doing, and this, that, and the other. Now, back in that particular day, in 1920s and immediately thereafter, one of the members of our old home church, he had been sold on the hospital ideas because they were talking about, oh, what we as Baptists are going to do and going to have hospitals. And they, unfortunately, left the impression, or they didn't clarify it once, that any person as a Baptist who got sick, he could go to one of those hospitals and be taken care of. So one of our members got real bad sick, and he went to the Baptist hospital in Memphis, and they cleaned his pile financially, and he came back a broken man in spirit and in body, because, as I said, now maybe they failed to enlighten him properly. I don't know. But that was the impression that was left when they took our old church into the movement, you see. So it was a program. It was a hospitalization program. It had a world mission program. We're going to take the world for Christ. Now, fellas, Baptists are to take Christ to the world.
Amen.
You'll never take the world for Christ. Christ will have to do by himself. And that's just what we're getting to in this section here.
Mm-hmm.
When the Joshua now is appointed to take Moses' place, and he's a picture now, he's a type of the second coming of Jesus Christ, because they're going in now and win the land, take the land, you see. And that's exactly one of the ultimate reasons of the return of Jesus Christ, is that he might establish a government of governments here upon this earth as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. All right. So now, it's been near 400 years since God called Abram, commanded him to go to a land which I will show thee to be an everlasting possession to thee and the generations of thy seed. And yet they were not in the land. And, of course, we're going to study now how they're going to be dispersed. They go into the land, and there's the time of the judges. And it was a time of blessing, backsliding, suffering, repentance, and God delivering. It was just over and over and over under the judges. It was the same old way. But I want you to notice that in the closing chapters of Deuteronomy, the book of reviews, Israel faced the great crisis of her complete redemption. True? They were redeemed from bondage, but that is not complete redemption. All right, redemption is twofold. It's out of and into. Now, fellas, here's the reason I warned you time and time again. For God's sake, when a person is won to Jesus Christ, you're saved, redeemed from hell, you try to show that man, those church members, what they are redeemed unto. Now, that's been a grave fault of all of us as preachers for a long time. We've looked at the point of salvation. Why, that's the end. That's what it's for. And I told you the story of a member of ours who recently came. We hadn't seen him, I guess, in 2 years. But his boy, somehow or other, little boy had been saved, and he brought him over here, and he had him baptized, and told me that day, said, well, said, I got the last one saved. That's it. And well, we haven't seen him since. But now, that's just one side of this redemption business, don't you see? You're redeemed from, but you're redeemed unto something. We're saved from hell, but we're saved to something. And that's what God wants us to see, is His divine program revealed in His book from Genesis to Revelation, progressively revealing in the different ages and so on until the finality of it comes on this present world scale in the millennium. But the ultimate final goal of the whole thing is the new heavens and the new earth and the complete separation from sin so that God's creation, new creation, can never be subjected to sin as this present one has through the beginning of sin with the angelic fall. All right. I will bring you out of the land of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. And so, the things that happen unto Israel now, I believe that's the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, isn't it, that we're given that great chapter on. These are types to the intent that we should not lust after fleshly things. That's where it comes from. It's, don't make anything a type unless you've got a scripture that teaches as a type. You may have a lot of illustrations, likenesses, and so on, but you have a scriptural basis for a type. Now, if you've been listening to the Back to the Bible broadcast during this week, this morning, F is preaching on the journey of the children of Israel, and he was dealing this morning with their murmurings, and he brought out the fact that the murmuring started with that mixed multitude that came out. Literally, it was the unsaved people. I know some members of our church right today who are murmurers because they've been listening to the murmurings of some unsaved people, and there you are, and he's bringing that out this morning. That these things are types. We have the same thing. In other words, typically today, in this age, we're between the Egyptian bondage and the land of promise. The land of promise typed the millennial reign. Now I want you to notice this particular thing. The Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan into the land which I do give to them. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. Now, somebody read that last part.
That have I given unto you.
What? Every place that the sole of your foot shall future tread upon, that have I given. Past, don't you see? He's already given unto you, and they're told to go into possession. Now listen, to every one of us today, there is given unto the saints reward. They're there for you. God wants to give them to you. But wait a minute. He's not going to give them out promiscuously. You're going to have to possess them just like they were for this land. You go on, do the commandments of the Lord, what He's commanded you to do, you say. And these rewards I have given unto you. But the point simply is this. You know, one, let me illustrate this with this. You know one reason why I appreciate so much the boat that Brother Phillips gave me? Because many a time I've wanted to go, my main recreation, sport recreation, is fishing. I love to do it. I got it on both sides of my ancestral. And he had called me up and said, I want to give you my boat. I said, no, I don't want that thing. Why? But I did. I wanted a boat. Now, God is not going to give us anything unless we want it. We won't appreciate it. You see? We won't appreciate it. But that's the way it is right here. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you.
I was just thinking, I was just thinking a minute ago, the statement kind of hit me about if we want it, claim it. So if we want the brideship of Christ, we have to claim it. It's a sense of kind of reaching out and grabbing a hold of it like we've already got it. Instead of sitting back and saying, well, I hope I'm in the bride of Christ, and every time comes to the judgment seat of Christ, we should reach out and grab a hold of the bride of Christ like it has already been given to us and take it.
Well, the point simple is this. You know, if my wife, before we were married, if I dated her one night and I found out she's dating somebody the next night, you know what I'd have done? I expect I wouldn't have gone back. Well, what am I talking about? Separate yourself unto. Separate yourself unto. Now, that's what is involved, fellas, in keeping Christ the proper perspective, the proper place in our life. Now, I'm grateful that I was born into a family which, in our part of the country, my mother was a Giddy. That was her maiden name. And the particular part of the country that I was born in, the Baptist Giddies settled that part of the country. The Baptist Giddies. Well, I'm glad I kind of had that background, don't you say? I'm glad of that. But ancestral denomination or something like that, that's not what we're to fall for. And frankly, I'm what I am today by persuasion. I was so ignorant when I was called to preach that I thought, well, I can't baptize anybody like Baptist, but I can sprinkle them like a Methodist. I'll just be a Methodist preacher. But you know what? The Lord just made me so sick of Methodism till I just about like these children of Israel when they wanted meat that time, you know. God just sent them meat, and brother, they had it to their field. That's not the thing. And I was brought to the point of appreciation of what Baptists are as set forth in the Word of God by Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm what I am by persuasion. The old flesh would just rather go another way, do you know? And just frankly, the old flesh would kind of like to have some of my kinfolk that want another Baptist route. And they don't think too much of me. I've been spinning my wheels for about 37 years in their estimation. I haven't made any money. I don't have any prestige. I don't have any worldly honor. I don't belong to anything, fellas. Well, but I belong to Christ. He purchased me. And let me tell you, one reason Christ means so much to me is that He has been there when I haven't had anybody else there. When I haven't had anybody else there. So I'm what I am by persuasion. Not by what my folk were necessarily, or the background, or anything like that. Pride of ancestral kind of thing. No, it's not that. It's Christ. Now, you're going to have to, more than likely, make some decisions sometime when there's not anybody but you and Christ going to be standing together. You'll find that in your ministerial life. You'll find that. There'll be times, actually, when perhaps, as most preachers have said, that even your wife may not understand you. All right, so they were to go into the land. They were to possess a land that had already been given them by promise, and now then go in and take that. Well, on page 112, we noticed the fall of Jericho, how they went into this particular area. Incidentally, how did they cross Jordan?
The supernatural power of God
when
He
talked in the water. Ask Brother Hubbard what that word stood up in heat literally means. Just when the water congealed. Just congealed. And they went through. And mind you, they went through at flood tide. Now, I'm told, and some of you who've been over there, I don't know if you've been able to see this now, but like you were looking down the Jordan River Valley like, you'll find that here is what we call in our part of the country a second bank. We have a bow near my home, Bow Bartholomew, and it's like this. It has a wide second bank, or right down the bottom, here's the real stream. But at flood tide, and incidentally, I've seen the old bayou here when it was like that. Clear up that. And that's the way it was when they went across. And God put them on a cross. Supernatural. You know why? I just wonder how I'm going to feel at the moment when Christ comes, if I'm living, be changed in a moment. Just changed. Wonder what kind of supernatural experience that'll be. Have you ever thought? And of course, if I'm dead in Christ, the old bones just coming forth and so on. That'll be supernatural too. There's the picture, fellas. There's the picture. I remember this story told by B.H. Carroll. There was a man that B.H. Carroll knew. He was dying with tuberculosis, and they knew that the time wouldn't be long till he would be gone. And so Brother Carroll made an agreement with this man now that if when he came to the passing, to, well, you know, to death and so on, that if it was a bad experience for him to just say, Jordan is flooded. But if it's a joyous experience, you just say, there's no water. And so, in the passing, a few days later, this man, just when he was practically passed over but could still whisper, he says, there's no water. There's no water. What are you talking about? Passing over, you say, out of this life into another thing. Of course, now we use Jordan more or less to picture death. That isn't quite true to the scriptures, because actually passing over Jordan is a picture of passing from this life into the fullness of the possession of all that we have by virtue of our redemption in Jesus Christ. All right, and so they went on to Jericho. How did they take Jericho? By the silliness of marching around that city, didn't they? And it says literally that the walls fell down flat. Now the liberals have come along and said, oh, well, I kind of think maybe they might have had a little earthquake or something like that. I'm told that the archaeologists today find that evidence. Those old walls there that fell down flat. Yeah. All right. Now, of course, we know they had trouble at Ai, didn't they? And who was the cause of that particular trouble? He wanted that nice Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold. He's going to prepare himself to have plenty over there. You see. By the way, what did God tell this people to do concerning the people who dwelt in that land? All right. Destroy them all. And what did the people do? Okay, they didn't do it, and we noticed that they kept the likeliest to be hewers of wood and drawers of water. And from this time on, because of this disobedience, they were plagued by these people on and on. All right. On page 113, and we're going to have to kindly hurry along. We've got two more divisions of this chapter of this law dispensation to cover before we're finished. All right. But what kind of rulers did God give them when they went into the land after Joshua and the elders had died? All right. They would come into These people are left over there, they'd get the upper hand of them. And they'd enslave them, you see. And, God then would intervene by raising up a man.
Was it Caleb's nephew which became his son-in-law with the first one?
I don't recall. Exactly. Yeah.
I married Caleb's daughter, but I think he was his nephew before that.
Anyway, they were individuals by divine appointment. Individuals were raised up. In other words, it was not a hereditary thing.
Some of them were raised up weren't all that great.
No, that's right. They're
how God used them in spite of themselves.
Yeah, I was reading a little history the other day, and it's been hearing, you know, talk about what a corrupt thing the situation that there has been under Nixon. Well, I found that under Ulysses S. Grant, that his was one of the most corrupt administrations that the nation has ever gone through. Yeah. So, Well, the only thing about him, he just didn't choose to run. All right, but we notice that they had the repetitious cycle of backsliding, chastisement, repentance, and deliverance.
Did you hear yesterday, Jason, when we talked about Samson, and Samson's lost the role?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I heard a part of that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Okay, so the record is Israel did sight in the evil of the Lord. The Lord sold them or delivered them to the hands of their oppressors, and they served them 70, 80 years, as the case might be, until they cried unto the Lord and repented of their backslidings. Now, this writer says the object of the book of Judges is to show that as often as Israel sinned against God, he brought chastisement by the hands of their enemies. When they repented and remembered their covenant, God appointed someone from the ranks to deliver them. But the period of the judges closes out with Israel in what kind of a state? All right, state of apostasy and so on. All right, now who was the last priest right now about this time?
Eli.
And we find that there was a woman who wanted a son, Hannah. She prayed to the Lord to give her a son and said, I'll lend him to you all the days of his life. The Lord answered her prayer and gave her a son. And what was his name?
Samuel.
Samuel. Where did she carry him? All right, and so he was actually brought up here in Eli's house. Incidentally, what kind of sons did Eli have? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were the priests, but it said knew not the Lord.
Did they have a wholesale meat market on the side?
Yeah, yeah, that's in a house of prostitution and everything else. Okay, and so Eli and his sons were so badly corrupted that the people were afraid even to bring their sacrifices. According to the law, when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, and with a flesh hook of 3 teeth he struck it into the cauldron, and all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. But it says that the priests were not satisfied with the sodden flesh, that they took the best part of the animal before it was ever put into the cauldron. Therefore, the people feared to bring their offerings because of the sin of the priests. All right, 1 Samuel 2 and verses 12 to 17. All right, now you go back and trace what we would call today Christendom, and you will find much the same thing as to the ministers. Study the history of America, and we will find that though they came over here for freedom, yet they turned right around and began to cause trouble. Well, did you know some Baptist blood has been spilled on American soil? Huh? Do you know that? By the Protestant, as we're called, back in the early, I believe, wasn't there one Baptist preacher by the name of Bacchus?
Right. Arrested and charged with preaching the gospel.
Yeah, I believe he was. Let's see, he was put in stocks, wasn't he?
Put in stocks.
And probably whipped.
Yeah, he was whipped. Quite a funny story about that guy.
Well, It'd be kind of interesting for you to read about that old Baptist Association somewhere that Thomas Jefferson went to visit while the Constitutional Convention was in recess. They just got tangled up like that. And I believe it was Benjamin Franklin who told them to go home and pray. And during this interim, Thomas Jefferson went to this either an association or church, Baptist church, having its business meeting. And he was struck by the fact of the democracy. And he incorporated that principle into the American government. Now listen, fellas.
According to the book I read, it was even a Baptist preacher that suggested to Franklin that they pray.
Well, it might have been. Okay, that gets us now theocracy to the democracy. And I wish you would go ahead and read your next two chapters, and because we will might in here be forced to have to discuss these and not talk about them too much. What I mean, my not too much talking.
All the people in there. Now I'm going to turn to our preachers and our people go along and with some of the things that we go along with today.
Well, there's the May on. I'll tell you what, I think you'll experience many a time a personal repentance upon the thoughts that take hold of our minds, and we undoubtedly begin kind of getting into that thought pattern till we see where it's leading to, and then we see what.
I think if our churches would start practicing a little more separation in our lives as church as well, if the Lord would bless them.
I don't know if that ever makes them more confused.
I mean, not everybody.